Dan. Thank you so much, Phil and the band. A glorious, glorious sound. And absolute credit to Marianne on screen for getting those words just there when we were about to sing them. That is such a skill, such a skill. Thank you. Wow. I don't really know where to begin to introduce Christine. There's a lot we could say. I think hopefully some of you saw the PowerPoint with lots of information about Christine, but she's a dear, dear, dear lady, and we are so delighted to have her join us for the day and bringing with her four friends from St. Mark's in Battersea Rise. We're really grateful that you could come because they'll be part of our prayer ministry team and sharing the whole day with us. So we are absolutely delighted that you're here. Christine, I've heard her speak several times, and I'm always hanging on every word. I learn so much, and I know that we all will today. God will really use her. So would you like to come up, Christine? When I was thinking about Christine last night, God gave me a picture of three birds. Three. Not just one, three. One was an owl, and I really just felt him saying that Christine is a very wise person, and the way that the owl just looks, you know, watchful. And Christine also is very like a hen. She's very motherly. She really is very motherly. We all kind of gather around. She'll just want to scoop us up in her wings. And thirdly, she's the eagle. And she has this ability just to move with the spirit and soar on his wings. Quite by amazing God coincidence, I got the very last place with 2 days' warning to go to a women's conference, the New Wine Women and Leadership Conference, and I had my name on a list and didn't get in, and I actually really needed to be there, desperately needed it, and the phone call came, could you come, 2 days' time, and I said, oh, I'd love to, pack my bags, left my poor kids behind, my boys, my girls. Anyway, left them behind, and we were put into little cluster groups immediately to pray for one another, a group of six. And who was my leader? Christine. Isn't that amazing? We'd not met before, had we? So that was awesome. But so an owl, an eagle, and a hen. Thank you, Christine. Let's pray for Christine now. Father, we thank you for all that you have made her and called her to be. We thank you for her family. We thank you for her home and those that she's left behind today to share with us. We pray that you will speak deeply through her. Fill her, Lord, with your spirit. Anoint her to bring us the living hope, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Julia. And I think we all want to say just a great big thank you to you and your team for just putting on a day like this. Isn't it fantastic? And I just think God loves it when he gets his girls together. I think he just looks down, and I was just looking around at you all worshipping and thinking, is this rattling a bit better? This is wonderful. This is wonderful. And it's a lovely thing, actually, when we come away together without any appendages. You know, we haven't got husbands or boyfriends or work or children. It's just us together. And it's a great leveler, isn't it? And I just think it's very powerful and very releasing when we come away together. And great fun. We've already had terrific fun in the car coming up. And as Julia says, you know, my four ladies and others here are here to be available to you throughout the day. And I would just say to you, take every opportunity. This is a really special day. It's no ordinary day. We've got a wave for a Saturday. It's no ordinary day. We've got to do no chores. We can just think about ourselves and our Father. And I would just encourage you to push through. And if there's anything that he brings to your mind, that he just stirs up in your heart, bring it to him and seal it. Make sure you seal it. Either with a friend, you may have come with a friend, you may just want to come to someone who doesn't know you at all. But make sure that you push through with that thing that God has for you. And as we said, we're taking this lovely topic of hope. Hope. Hope in each one of us. And I just had a sense in the worship as we were worshiping of us each like a reservoir. And I don't know what state your reservoir is in. I don't know whether you've come and the water level is very low, or whether there's a high water level, a high expectation, high sense of hope and of faith. But I think what God is saying is that on a day like this, this is an opportunity for both at one end for the gates to be open so that he can bring fresh water in, and the gates at the other end to be opened so that when we go home to our places and our people, we're ready for that water, just that fresh water to flow out, that fresh water of faith and of life and of hope in him. So just be ready for anything that he might be saying to you today. And what I want to do this morning is just take two passages, one from 1 Peter and one from Timothy, and speak on this message of hope. And the first one, if you've got Bibles with you, don't worry if you haven't, if you've got Bibles with you, why don't you turn to the first one? I'm just going to take some verses out of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 3. And Peter says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Then jump down to verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Now, those are thick verses. But I want us to start with this. Just picture yourself for a moment standing in the floodplain of a rising river. And the waters are slowly creeping higher and higher. And the current is growing faster and faster. And you still have your footing, but you're aware that any moment you could lose it. You were hoping your career would open up, but others seem to have taken your place. The river rises. You hoped your children would get a place at that recommended schools, but it's not looking possible. The current gains speed. You were hoping for that pay rise, that end of year bonus, but of course it didn't materialize, and now you're finding it hard to make ends meet. The water gets higher. You hope for some time away with your husband or with friends, but it hasn't happened, and relationships are strained. The pull is strong. You're desperately hoping for a calmer day, but each week the pressures seem to grow, and the ground beneath your feet begins to give way as the waters push against you. You try to hold on, but you're not sure how long you can stay your ground. I don't know if any of that sounds or feels familiar to you. Well, you're not alone. Because when Peter wrote this letter, when he wrote those words, his letter, his words brought hope in the middle of what was a rising river of troubles. The Christians back in the first century then were coping with pressures and tensions and conflicts way beyond what we can imagine here today. They found themselves scattered from their homes, basically because of the persecution brought about by Nero, the Roman emperor at the time. And this is what had happened. This is the picture. After 3 days of fire in Rome, much of the city had been burnt down, and Nero needed a scapegoat. So what did he do? He used a very convenient target. He used the Christians. And in an effort to appease the angry masses, he began to persecute them. So first of all, there were beatings and imprisonments, then burning at the stake and crucifixions, and then simply killing them for sport. That was what was going on. And pretty soon, Christians were fair game for almost anyone. They were chased, hunted, and just running for their lives, and they dispersed all over the Asian world. Now, this was the situation that Peter was speaking into. These believers needed to know for sure that their hope was not in vain, that they had put their faith in something, in someone that was certain, and that when the pressure was on, they were going to be given the strength to stand firm. And even though we may not be facing such extreme pressures, we, of course, need to know the same things today. We need to know the same certain hope that tells us it's okay. We can stand strong, whatever we're facing. Now, let's just remind ourselves of the man who wrote this book, the man Peter. Because sometimes we forget, don't we, that these letters in the Bible were written by real people to real situations. Peter, the sort of outspoken one among the disciples, that sort of man of action, wasn't he? He was always the first one out of the boat, the first one to reach the shore, the only one to try and defend Jesus on that last night in the garden, you know, even though he missed. I very much doubt that he was aiming for the man's ear, you know, but it was just another of his sort of crazy, impetuous gestures. But we say to ourselves, at least he tried. He was the first among them, of course, to call Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And then at the very next moment, he had to be told, "Get behind me, Satan." One moment, it seems, Peter was as solid as a rock. The next, he was like shifting sand. And a biography of Peter in those early days might well have read like many of our life stories. You know, he found faith, he grew, he fell, he learnt some hard lessons, his faith deepened, he surrendered his life, and then he fell again. You know, and then something happened to him. When Jesus was arrested and put to death, of course, it was the end of all Peter's hopes. Everything fell apart for him. You know, Peter had said he would die for him, and then he deserted him. Just when it mattered, he failed Jesus utterly. And when Peter faced Jesus again after the resurrection, he was a broken man. You know, gone was that sort of confident, brash fisherman. Nothing was certain for him anymore. He'd lost hope. But of course, that wasn't the end of the story. And the lovely thing is that Jesus knew his Peter. He knew exactly who Peter was. And actually, more than that, he knew what Peter would become. And the resurrection of Jesus was a life-changing reality for Peter. Everything changed for him from that moment. And with Jesus' resurrection came his sure hope of a new beginning. He was given a fresh new beginning. And so I think it's with utter conviction, it's almost like a sort of cry of just, this is the truth, this is reality, that Peter exclaims at the beginning of this letter. He says, God has given us, him included, given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, each one of us in our different ways can experience this living hope. And we find out, like Peter, that with God, there was always the hope of new beginnings. I was preaching on using our gifts one Sunday back in the summer. And as a simple visual aid, I'd wrapped up two big boxes as sort of beautiful presents. And I'd asked people, you know, as I was speaking, simply to hand them along the rows to each other as a sign just of the fact that what we have, we give to each other. And when the gifts got to the very last person at the back of the church, and ours is a very long, sort of tall building, very long building, I asked if the person at the very back would simply bring the gifts forward when they receive them and just leave them, bring them here and leave them on the steps, just as a sign again that everything we have comes back to God. And after the service, a lovely young Ghanaian woman came up to me. And she told me that the evening before, she'd wrapped up and put in a bag three things: a bottle of spirits, her last packet of cigarettes, and some pills. And she had simply felt that God had wanted her to bring them to church and leave them there as a sign that she wanted to start again. And at the last moment, she'd left them behind. She couldn't do it. And she came to church a bit late without them, And she sat right at the very back. And of course, she found that she was the last person with the gift on her lap to bring forward to the altar. And she knew that God was saying to her, you know, it's okay. It's okay. You didn't manage to bring your gift for me today, but I had one ready for you here. You know, we'll do this together. God is so gracious, isn't he? He knows our heart. He knows when we've risked it, and he knows when we've blown it. And he gives us the chance to start again. With God, there is always the hope of new beginnings. And I think a number of you here need to know that. A number of you here have carried something around with you that has kept you from taking that new beginning. Saying, yes, that's for me. That's for me. So Peter writes this letter of hope. Now, nowadays, we use this word hope very loosely, don't we? We use it to describe things that we wish will happen. You know, I hope I'll get a parking space. I hope I'll get that promotion. I hope I'll lose those few extra pounds. You know, we've watered down this word hope, this glorious word hope, to mean almost hoping against hope, you know, because we can hardly dare expect that the things we ask for will happen. Isn't that right? Now, what I want you to do, what I'm going to do, ask you to do throughout the morning is just to, at various points, I'm just going to throw out a question, a discussion question. And what I want you to do is just turn wherever you are. Now, I don't know if you've come with your best friend, one of your best friends, or whether you've come and you're sitting next to a complete stranger. But I'm going to just ask you to turn to one or two other people around you. And I'm literally just going to, at a single moment, just give you 2 or 3 minutes. I'm going to be constantly annoying you because I'll be interrupting you. But I just want you to just talk about things as we go through this morning. And the first thing I want you just to turn to each other and say, ask, is just to mention something that you may have been hoping for recently. So I mentioned that word hope. But don't be spiritual about it. It can be anything at all, okay? And just to mention something that you've been hoping for recently. Okay, just go for it. Just 2 minutes, and then I'll call you back together. Okay, I'm going to cut across to you and ask. I knew it was going to be difficult bringing you all back. It's great just seeing this. Actually, it's so different. I wonder what the men would do if they asked. You know, think about it. You know, woman to woman. You know, talking about, for instance, anything at all. But think, you know, a haircut. You say to your friend, "Have you had your hair cut?" "Yes, yeah." "Oh, haven't you had a fringe put in?" "Yes, I wasn't quite sure if it would suit my face. What do you think?" "And have you had it highlighted?" "Oh, well, yeah, well, no, not this time, but actually, is it still holding?" "Yes, it's looking good, it's looking fine." "And oh, and I love the way you've just shaped it up around, she's just shaped it up around your ears. It's looking really nice." "Oh, thank you so much." Man to man on haircut? "Yeah." We can talk about anything, can't we? We can talk about absolutely anything. But I don't know what you've mentioned to each other, but just hold on to that thing. Because the thing, just thinking about it very often, the things we put our hope in are so often, they're often so fragile and so transient, aren't they? But Peter writes here of a sure hope, a hope that's based on reality, based on the fact that Jesus died and rose from the grave. And he's gone ahead to prepare us a place. Jesus is our hope. He's the one who gives us hope, whatever we're going through right now. Hope for us is a person. It's a person. We have a certain hope, not a wishful thinking or a desperate believing, but a certain hope. And hope in Jesus has given us a new beginning, and it also gives us a new confidence for the future. And in this passage, Paul talks about a sure hope in our inheritance, verse 4. Because, you know, most people only, they almost only dare to live their lives in the present. You know, they're almost afraid to look too far into the future because of the uncertainties. You know, they're uncertain what they might have to face in this life, but of course they're doubly uncertain about what they might have to face in the next life. But we're told in this passage that we can look ahead with confidence, both into this life and the next. We can look to the future with confidence. We've no need to be afraid. We've no need to speculate, as so many people do, because we have been promised an inheritance that, unlike any earthly one, we're told won't perish or spoil or fade. And I think Peter must have been remembering, surely he must have been remembering Jesus' teaching about the treasure stored up in heaven for us, you know, where no moss could destroy and no rust could corrode and no thieves could steal. We have an inheritance that is being kept for us. It's waiting for us in the investment bank of heaven. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But we won't be denied it. It's ours. It's ours simply because of who our Father is. Now, Paul and I have never, Paul is my husband, Paul and I have never bought a house. We live in a wonderful vicarage. We brought our children up there. It's been a great home. But when Paul retires in about 8 years' time, we're going to hand it back to the diocese. And at that point, we're in a spot of trouble. And the great joke between us, it's getting a rather sort of small joke according to our children, because they keep on thinking they'll have to look after us if we've got nowhere to go. But anyway, the joke between us is, come on, whose side of the family is going to provide, you know, that wonderful elderly spinster aunt who will just leave us a little package in her inheritance? But, you know, just enough to have a two up, two down, that's all we need. Unlike our heavenly inheritance, nothing is certain for us at this point. But you know, over the years, Paul and I have felt that this was another point of trust and release. Trust and release. We trust God for it, and we release it to him. Because what happens if we don't do those two things? If we don't trust and we don't release some of the hard things that face us? What happens is we worry and we hold on tight. Our grip increases as our fears grow. Now, turn again to your neighbor, and this time share with them something that is worrying you, something that is causing you anxiety at the moment. Okay, go for it. Okay, girls, I'm going to draw you back together again. Okay, I'm going to draw you back together again. You're all looking far too cheerful for having talked about what worries you, but anyway. Now, just hold on to that, because we're going to come back to those things that you've shared. But in all of this, you know, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either feed those fears, or we can feed our faith. It's our choice what we do with it. But of course, we're not left alone in that choice. And verse 5 reminds us that we've got a God, we have hope in a God who cares for us. You know, a God who knows us. He knows the very smallest anxiety we have to the biggest one that burdens us. He knows us so well, he understands our fears. And he knows that one of the things that feeds our fears is worry. You know, worry actually is one of the greatest enemies of faith. Just eats away at us, doesn't it? You know, why worry? Why trust when you can worry? You know, Corrie ten Boom said, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. And worry is a very special form of fear. It's actually fear that's become habitual. I love this description of it. Worry is fear that has unpacked its bags and signed a long-term lease. Worry never moves out of its own accord. It has to be evicted. And the only way I know how to do that is by recognizing it and naming it for what it is and praying it out, usually with someone else. I heard someone say this the other day. Every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. And of course, nighttime is a prime time for the enemy to play on any lurking fears that we may have, isn't it? Our children are now in their 20s, but when they were going through their teenage years, I remember vividly the times I kept myself awake at night just worrying about where they were and what they were doing and who they were doing it with, you know. And all those thoughts could go round and round in my mind, and I could get myself in really quite a state just, you know, imagining all the possibilities. And there was one significant moment, one significant lesson God gave me on feeding my faith rather than my fears. And it was when one of our daughters was about 18. She was out at a party. She was due to be staying the night with a friend, so I wasn't even expecting her home. But I woke at 1:50 a.m. I looked at my clock on my bedside table. It was 1:50. And I just had this irrational fear, this irrational worry for her. And for once, instead of just allowing those fears to take a grip, I said, okay, Lord, you know, I said it slightly bullshit, actually. I said, you've woken me up. What do you want me to pray for her? And the word came very simply, turn the light on. And you know how you do. I knew it wasn't for me to turn my light on. I knew it was a prayer. Just wherever she is, Lord, whatever she's doing, whatever she needs this, just turn the light on. And I prayed that over and over for a while, and then I went back to sleep. And it was a few days later, she and I were having a cup of coffee together, and I said to her, Ems, I don't know whether there was anything significant in this prayer I prayed for you that night, but, you know, this is what happened. And she looked at me and she said, well, Mum, you know, it was around, I can't be sure what time it was exactly, but it must have been around that time at the party. I was on my own with a boy, and the lights were off in a room. We were in a room on our own, and I was just beginning to feel out of control. I was just beginning to feel panicky when someone came in and turned the light on. And yeah, it was a lovely moment between the two of us when we just realized that God had woken me up to pray for her. Not just to worry about her, but to pray for her. And that's what had happened. Though she did admit to me just recently, this incident had made her think twice about doing anything naughty for a while, as God might tell Mum. But if we allow our fears to take a hold on us, they will dominate our lives. That's what happens. They will dictate what we can and can't do. And our faith shrinks when we allow our fears to grow. There's not enough space for them both. Our faith shrinks when we allow our fears to grow. That's what happens. So have we chosen to feed our fears or to feed our faith? So just picking up on that thing that you shared with each other just a moment ago, the thing that's worrying you, turn again to each other and just share how, just talk with each other, how instead of feeding your fears in that situation, whatever it is, how you could begin to feed your faith. Just turn to each other. Again, a couple of minutes. Okay, again, I'm going to just call us back. And I believe that for some of us here, God wants us to do business with those fears today. And if at the end of this session, you know that actually you need to seal that work, you need to make a fresh resolve, you need to say to the enemy, no more, no more. I'm going to feed my faith in this instance. I'm not going to allow my fears to grow. Then I would encourage you to, you know, let's pray that in for each other. Let's not leave that that unspoken. Let's do it together. Because we can have hope in the one who holds our future in his hands. He promises never to let us go. He promises that our future in this life and the next is secure in him. Now, what does that mean for you and me today? What impact should that have on us? Because it's so easy to say, isn't it? But it's so hard to live it out. But you know, that promise should release us from being bound up in so much of the stuff that the world tells us is important. We can be people who dare to look beyond those things. We have a glimpse into the further thing. Because, you know, most people spend their lives caught up in worrying about, working for, things that will be gone tomorrow, quite frankly. They'll be gone tomorrow. You know, I think of the hours spent finding and creating the perfect house, when all families need is a secure home. I think of the hours spent in the office earning a wage that sustains a certain lifestyle, when what people really need is simply time for each other. I think of the hours spent pampering our bodies, when what we really need to know is how to be comfortable and content in our own skin, whatever our age. I think of the hopes we pour into our children's education, when it's their spiritual upbringing that will determine the course of their life. And the promise of our inheritance should release us from being bound up in the things that may be good, but they're not eternal, and give us freedom to invest in the things that are vital and life-giving, not just for this life, but for the life to come. So where does our hope, where does our security come from? Because we all have hopes for the future, don't we? It's not wrong to have hopes and dreams. But you know, tomorrow becomes a burden when we put our hopes, when we pin our hopes on the things that we think will make us happy, when we make the decisions. And we can find ourselves, and I think we women in particular, can find ourselves getting unnecessarily impatient or anxious when things aren't working out as we'd hoped. You know, and these reactions are often a sign that we've put our hope in wrong things. We can find that we've invested too much in something or somebody, and we women get very manipulative when we too desperately want what we can't have. We have our own ideas about what's good for us, about what we need. And when our ideas and God's don't always agree, we get cross. I was sent this card the other day. I prayed for perfect thighs, and my prayer was answered. The answer was no. Happiness. So nice to tell a joke like that with just women here. The men just wouldn't understand that at all, would they? Happiness is not having what you want, but wanting what you have. Better circumstances can never produce the joy we were designed to experience. But of course, the enemy is very good at making us believe otherwise, at convincing us that if circumstances were different, then we would feel different. Things would be different for us. We would be a different person. And the way he often does this is by focusing us on the things we haven't got, the things maybe God hasn't given us. It's the big illusion, isn't it? Everything would be better if only, you know, if only we could afford a decent holiday, if only I'd got that other job, if only that relationship had worked out, if only I'd lost those few pounds. We need to watch out that the if-onlys don't begin to dominate our lives. Wanting what we don't have, you know, can put our lives under enormous pressure. And it very easily starts to consume our thinking, doesn't it? And it spoils what we do have. It spoils what's right in front of us. I wonder what's coming to your mind as I speak. I wonder what if-onlys you've been tempted to put your hope in. Sometimes we need to confront those, and we need to lay them down again. And this may be a good day to do that. Say, God, I just lay that down in front of you. You know my longings. You know my heart's desire. You're not unaware of these things. You're not unmindful or uncaring. But just laying them down again. And three things we need to remember in this. God is here whether we feel it or not. God has a wonderful plan whether we know it or not. And God works in his way whether we like it or not. Let me just read you a quote by a man called David Shepherd. I love this quote. It says this: faith, as I'm growing to understand it more, is about looking beyond my circumstances to a person. To have faith in better circumstances, even in God creating better circumstances, is not true faith. I want to be the kind of man, he says. I want to be the kind of woman, we say, who can watch every dream go down in flames and still yearn to be intimately involved in kingdom living, intimately involved with my friend, the King, and still be willing to take another risk just because it delights him for me to do so. And my flesh shivers to think about it. And you know, my flesh, I get goosebumps down my back whenever I read that quote. Because that's the sort of believer I want to be. To live for kingdom stuff, to live to please the King. Because he's my friend. He's my friend, the King. And to have that sort of bigger, deeper, wider perspective, not my limited, small, selfish perspective on what life is all about. Our circumstances mustn't be the window through which we understand God's love. We must learn this lesson because even though we may be in a good place now, we will hit hard times, every one of us. That's the truth of it, and it's not being morbid or pessimistic. This is reality. We were never promised undiluted happiness. And if we keep waiting for the storm to end, we will miss God's purpose in the here and now. And for some of us, the storm is the norm. The storm is the norm. But let's be honest here. What should we do? What should we do when things happen to us that seem pointless, that seem random, that just hit us out of the blue? What do we do? How do we hope? How do we hold on through the hard times? Well, first of all, I love it that this passage doesn't deny or belittle the hard things. It says this, it recognizes we will suffer grief, it says, from all kinds, in all kinds of trial. And grief, of course, it's a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong word to use here. And Peter is telling us that God doesn't underestimate the pain we sometimes go through. But what he also tells us is that pain need not be pointless. With God, there is always purpose in pain. And when things are hard, we have to realize, we have to remind ourselves that these actually are significant times. They're not wasted times in God's kingdom. What the enemy would use for harm, God will use for good if we let him. Because it's true that trials will test our faith. And it's true that they can destroy faith, you know, when the enemy has his way. But the important thing we're told here is that trials can also strengthen our faith. They can prove our faith is genuine, it says in verse 7. And that's something to hold on to, isn't it? That's what we all want, to have a faith that's genuine. Not shallow or temporary, but one that has depth, one that has integrity. And that sort of faith, you know, is born out of the hard times, not just the good times. God never wastes a hurt. And in everything we're told, God works for good with those who love him. Nothing is wasted in God's kingdom. Everything is precious. And you know, this should make a massive difference in how we view life. You know, it's not just a matter of success or failure, good or bad. But what is God saying through all these things? What does he want me to learn? And, you know, I feel so strongly about this because the world, of course, is so success-focused, isn't it? And so ashamed of failure of any kind. But, you know, experience is not what happens to you. It's what you do with what happens to you. What will you do with what you've been through? And I can't begin to imagine maybe what some of you have been and maybe still are going through. But all I can say is, will you risk using the hard stuff, not just the success stories? So if you've struggled with illness or depression or low self-esteem, will you let him use it? If you've battled with an addiction or a personal failure or a disappointment, will you let him use it? If you've gone through hard times in your marriage or in relationships or in your workplace, will you let him use it? Because I believe he will use those hard things, those hard lessons, maybe even more powerfully than the success stories. In fact, I would go one further. I would say that your greatest ministry could come out of your greatest hurt. That's the sort of God we have. He has a habit of turning things upside down, doesn't he? I found myself a number of years back in a state of near burnout. And it's a frightening thing when suddenly everything seems to sort of start falling apart around you. And I'd always prided myself almost on being quite a capable sort of person. But during that period, I found it very hard to hold things together. And I believe the main reason now, looking back, that God allowed that awful time, and this may sound harsh, but it's not, was to knock the stuffing out of me. You know, all the stuff that I'd accumulated over the years that had told me, that had convinced me that I could do it. I had become capable and organized and in control. And that period taught me that I was weak and needy and desperate. And I had to be brought down to that point almost of desperation, of coming back and sitting on my father's lap and just knowing that it wasn't about me and what I could do. It was about him and me together. And we so often have a wrong view of ourselves, don't we? And God needs to adjust our thinking. I just want you for a moment, maybe even just close your eyes for a moment. I just want you to think, what words would you describe? What word would you use to describe yourself? Just think for a moment. Just close your eyes if you find that easier. What words would you use to describe yourself? Now, what words do you think God would use? What I want you to do is ask him. Ask him for his words. How would he describe you? Allow him to do that. Just ask him. Ask him for his words. We sometimes need to adjust our thinking. Sometimes we need to allow God to just turn our eyes. And we've maybe been looking in the mirror and seeing an image. And God just wants to say, look at it this way. This is how I see you. And I don't know what words he's spoken to you, but I hope he's spoken some affirming. I hope you've heard, because I know that's what he wants to do. Those affirming words. Those words that sometimes you can't say to yourself, but he wants to say to you. Now, I wonder if you noticed something surprising about this passage. In fact, it actually runs right the way through Peter's letters. Peter, this man Peter, who'd actually seen Jesus, he'd been with Jesus, writes to people who've never seen Jesus, and he hardly even mentions it. Now, why do you think that is? You know, if you or I had been Peter writing this letter, wouldn't we have filled it with exciting sort of first-hand accounts of what we saw and did with Jesus? Wouldn't we have felt that was the most interesting, most important thing, stuff we could pass on? But no, there's nothing like that here. And instead, quite the opposite. Peter goes out of his way to praise those who haven't seen Jesus but still love him. who haven't seen him, but still believe in him. It's as though he's saying, whether you were there or not, you know, it doesn't matter. What matters is the faith and hope and joy that God has planted in your lives right now. And those things don't come with our physical eyes. They come with spiritual insight. They come through faith. And Peter's purpose in writing this letter wasn't to give a first-hand account about what works and words Jesus said and did. That had already been done. No, it was to strengthen and deepen our hope, the hope in all believers, whatever they may be facing in their lives. And in that day, as I said, believers were facing the hardest of times. You know, I doubt whether they needed wonderful stories about how life had been with Jesus, however inspiring. They needed to know that they had a certain hope worth risking their lives for. They needed to know Christ's living power, living in them, working through them, through the hardest of times. And it's the same for us today. And we need to realize, we need to grasp that we are part. Do you know what we are? We are part of the living hope. Jesus alive in us. We are part of the story, part of the ongoing story of hope. And Peter tells us something rather surprising, rather lovely. He tells us that we are the lucky ones. In fact, I didn't go on to read the little phrase in verse 12 when it says, you know, even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into these things. And it's almost, it's the most wonderful picture of angels sort of peering, as it were, over the battlements of heaven to see this amazing story unfolding. We are the lucky ones because we are part of the living hope. Christ living in us, we're part of this ongoing story of hope. And hope for us, as I said, is a person. Our hope is Jesus. And so as I close, I'm just going to read you one of the most powerful descriptions I have heard recently of this person who brings us hope, of Jesus. And just let's remind ourselves, as I read it, of the one who meets. He meets our every question. He meets our every fear. He meets our every need. He meets our every aspiration. This is our Jesus. He has this boundless compassion, which is always greater than my sinfulness. He is unbearably forgiving. Sometimes it seems that his mercy burns out shame. It's so white hot, it destroys evil. The mercy of the Lord Jesus is never a passive thing. It's corrosive against condemnation. He has this infinite patience. He is full of this incredible goodness. He has this capacity to love us and heal us that builds us up and releases us to trust again. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy and has this incredible undeserved favor that he lavishes upon us. He is extraordinarily extravagant. He's not an economist. He doesn't give sparingly. He pours out. He is scandalously different from the world's values. He is the happiest person I know. He has the sunniest disposition of anybody I've ever met. You can't look in his face and not smile. It's impossible. There is something about him. He is acquainted with grief, which means he doesn't live there. He is full of joy and laughter, especially when the enemy is around. There is something about him. He is passionate in his pursuit of us. He is the kindest person I've ever known. He has this amazing humility and gentleness, but he is also this powerful warrior king who loves a good fight, and he laughs at his enemies. He has this fabulous servant spirit. He is humble. He is self-effacing. He doesn't need a title or a position or a status. He was this joyful servant who sets an example of servanthood by washing people's feet. He's the most loving person you'll ever meet, and he loves perfectly. And his love is so perfect that it actually casts out fear. Fear cannot live in his presence. The only thing that can live in his presence is acceptance. His love is designed to overwhelm us from the inside to the outside. He loves being trusted. He's delighted at faith. He is delighted at faith. And I see a lot of faith in this room around me. And I want us to pray together now as we stand. Pray together that he will increase that faith. He will raise the faith level in each one of us. Shall we stand? And let's just put anything down that we've been holding. And let's just come as women together and just ask for our Father's blessing. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just receive. And if it's easy for you and familiar to you, and if you need to do this, let's just put out our hands. It's a sign of we're ready to receive. We're open. We're open to give ourselves. We're open to receive from Him. Because God comes to His people, and He comes and He says, I come where you are. I come to where you are. I'm here. I'm right by your side. And I know what you've come with. I know what floodwaters have been rising around you, what pressures you're facing, whether they're financial or relational or personal or spiritual. He says, I know, and I care. And He's also one who's able to give us what we need. And right now, I pray that He would give us that deeper trust, that deeper hope for the hard times. And I think He's just saying, just come and just look for that deeper place with me. That deeper place. And for those of us here who've found ourselves in a place where hope has been worn down, maybe even we feel on the edge of having lost hope. Maybe circumstances have worn you down. Maybe crisis has robbed you of your hope. Maybe anxieties have overwhelmed you. The word for you is restore. God is the restorer of hope. And I believe particularly this morning, He is speaking into hope, hope in marriages. And if there are any of us here where hope in our marriage has been worn down, maybe even lost, God says to you this morning, He is the restorer. And I would encourage you to come forward and to just receive God's blessing. Just come and be prayed for. Find that fresh place of hope. And I believe this for others. There's a sense of being left behind. You feel almost lost. And again, God wants to speak into that. And He wants to scoop you up in His arms again and says, you never lost you. I never lost sight of you. And for those of you who that word about feeding your fears, again, I believe God wants to address particular fears today. And He wants us to name them. And He wants us to claim that fresh hope, that fresh resolve, that there is faith. There is faith for those times of need. So, Lord, come. Come by your Spirit, we pray. Come. Come and speak to us, your women. Come and help us to take hold of, to resolve afresh. Come and renew us. Come and restore us. Yes, Jesus. And for some of us here, I think we know exactly what we need to ask for. And for some of us, it may be good to come forward and to ask someone to pray for us. For others, I would say, let's just take a moment. And maybe it's with the person next to you. Maybe something that you talked about earlier. Maybe something that's just stirring in you. Maybe you've come with someone who you can turn and just say, would you pray? Would you pray for me? But let's just take this moment just to have some time with Him. I know there's coffee coming up, but let's not rush from this moment. some of us may want to go through relatively quickly. For others, we need to stay in this place. So, Lord God, come. I invite those who need to just come forward and ask for that thing that God is stirring up, that thing that God has pinpointed. Let's not rush away. And for others, let's just turn. Let's just bless each other. Just pray. Pray for each other. Pray in maybe that thing that we spoke about earlier. If I ask the ministry team to just maybe come out and just be ready for any who need to receive from him. Thank you.